Welcome to Between Faith and Reason with Jeff Lawrence.
Welcome back to Between Faith and Reason. Jeff Lawrence here, your host, and today I'm excited to welcome a special guest, Cynthia Rupti. Cynthia is an acclaimed writer and speaker, a former radio producer. She's a popular media guest and has been featured on numerous TV, radio, and online outlets. Her written works have received recognition with Publishers Weekly, Starred Reviews, and Christian Retailing Best Awards, Reader's Choice Awards, Reviewer's Choice Awards, the Carol Award, two Christie finalists, and more.
Okay.
Her tagline is, "I can't unravel, I'm hemmed in hope." And to learn more, you can visit CynthiaRupti.com. We'll have that in the show notes. So, Cynthia, welcome to Between Faith and Reason.
Thank you so much. This is great joy. It'll be fun to have a conversation.
As we record this, we're just 2 weeks away from, a little bit under 2 weeks away from Thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. And as, of course, in our house, Christmas is already up. So although we love Thanksgiving, Christmas is right there behind it. And it's a very special season. And you have just written a book titled The Spirit of Christmas. And I would love for us to kind of to talk about it a little bit. I've had an opportunity to go through it and look at it and think, wow, this is amazing, because I love what you capture in your book. And I think, quite honestly, it's a missing part of Christmas. And that's why I'm looking so forward to this conversation, right? So, you know, a lot of people, when they write a book on Christmas, they focus on the traditional elements. As they should, right? Shepherds, angels, the manger. But your book is a little unique in that you're highlighting the Holy Spirit's presence throughout. So what kind of led you to explore that view of Christmas?
You led into that so perfectly, because you talked about Thanksgiving and you put the emphasis on thanks.
Right.
And as I was listening to you and the way that came out of your mouth, I thought, that is exactly what happened with me, is that I realized I needed to look at Christmas putting the emphasis on something other than what normally happens. Mm. So there was an experimental phase where an editor and I were just chatting across the table about the idea of what if we didn't neglect or overlook the Holy Spirit's presence in the Christmas story? And where is he? Almost like a search and find of where's the Holy Spirit in the Christmas story? So it was really curiosity that got me started. This conversation with a friend led to diving deeper. What might I have overlooked in all these years of my life of treasuring and cherishing the Christmas story and Advent leading up to it? I didn't grow up in a church tradition that celebrated Advent as an event, but I'm now coming to see later in life that, why am I not preparing my heart for Christmas?
Right.
Plenty of time spent in decorations, presents, everything else. But part of my heart's preparation was going to be taking a deeper dive look at, where's the Holy Spirit in the Christmas story? We normally gravitate to a couple different places. One of them would be when the Holy Spirit comes in the room with Mary.
Right.
And then where else is he? And discovered, oh, he's woven throughout the Christmas story. I just wasn't noticing.
Oh, that's awesome. It's, you know, there was Francis Chan, a few years ago, wrote a book called The Forgotten God, and it was, if you're familiar with it, and was literally about how the Holy Spirit is so often forgotten in our lives, and that you captured it in the Christmas story is powerful. And why do you think so often the Trinity, you know, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son, the Trinity gets overlooked during the season of Christmas?
I might have at once thought it was just an oversight on our part, just an oversight. But I think in some ways, it may have been part of our missing piece, almost like if we had a missing piece in our nativity set. Mm. It wouldn't feel complete. It wouldn't feel whole. But so I think there's a part of it that we realize we sometimes focus on just one aspect of the Trinity, and more I'm realizing, wait, if in the Old Testament it says the Spirit of God did this or the Spirit of God did that, what does that actually mean? Right. Well, if it says the Son of God, we know that means Jesus. And if the Bible says the Spirit of God, we know that means the Spirit part of the Trinity. So then I began collecting research, and I think that part of it is in almost everything we do, we might get a partial picture and not a full picture if we don't understand the beauty of having the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working, I would say in tandem, but I think that means two, in freedom throughout the Bible, also throughout our lives.
That's right. So I love the way that you go back to Genesis and the Garden of Eden. And that is a departure from typically where we would start. That's why I love it so much. I think more and more people need to understand this. And you know, I call it the grand arc of the story of God, you know, from Genesis to Revelation. And so what you did is you captured what was happening right there at the beginning. So why don't you unpack that just for a moment?
Because I have novelist in my background as well, I see it the same way. I see that at one time I probably saw the Old Testament as a chunk of something that was important to me and the New Testament as a chunk of something that was important to me, but different.
Right.
And then over the course of time and of study and cherishing God's word, we do see that arc. And in the beginning, we see part of the motivation is what we're seeing unfolding, is that here's the Spirit hovering over the waters of a world that hadn't yet been created.
Right.
And the people that hadn't yet been created were going to need a redeemer that they didn't even know they were going to need. And God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all there at creation, were intentional about everything that they did. There's intentionality about every single thing we read in God's word. And as I began to think about, wait, from eternity past, the Holy Spirit had a heart longing for the moment when his presence on the scene, whether that was to prophets in the Old Testament, to what he was speaking to them, the things he was unfolding then, or even the very active events in the New Testament that talk about the Holy Spirit and his role and a little bit more, this is odd, but a little bit more visibility, even though he is an invisible element of the Trinity, that invisibility factor is not so much true invisibility as it is maybe we just haven't been looking with the right lens.
Yes. I agree with that 100%. Cool. One of the things I often tell folks from a theological standpoint is, I'm sure you've heard this, you know, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, right? The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. And if you pull on a thread in Genesis, it pulls true all the way through the Gospels, through the Epistles, all the way to Revelation. And the work of the Spirit is something that we often overlook. We don't see it, but it's right in front of us, And when you were in the Old Testament and you're beginning to lay this out, so you describe the first sin as stealing, rather than murder. And you pointed out that Adam and Eve took what wasn't theirs from the tree. So that, unpacking that a little bit and thinking about our need for Christmas, Talk about that for just a sec, because I love that approach.
Sometimes we take just either what we've been fed by others or by tradition. We take the tradition, and that's what we land on, and that's enough to celebrate. There's plenty to celebrate there in what we've been taught. But I love the wonder of Christmas, or actually the wonder of anything about the Bible. And sometimes that wonder can be, how did that happen? And sometimes the wonder is just awe. It's complete awe. But in this particular case, as I was looking at Adam and Eve, I thought, wait, really, actually, the very first thing they did wrong was they trespassed. They trespassed on property that God says, this is mine, and I don't want you walking here. And they ignored the yellow tape. They ignored the yellow tape that was under that tree and came close to it and then held it and then took it, even though he said, this is mine. So sin had entered the world at that, in this subtle but very distinct way that changed everything. And from that moment on, I really feel like Adam and Eve, no doubt, but maybe the heart of Eve in particular, was longing for God to make it right.
Right.
After they sinned, they longed for God to make it right. He promised he would. In those early verses in Genesis, he promised he would. But they weren't going to see that in their lifetime or the lifetime of their children or their grandchildren or their great-grandchildren or their great-great-great-great-great-great, a whole bunch of greats. Grandchildren, they weren't going to see it in their time, but our God is a faithful God. The time that it took didn't mean that he wasn't going to be faithful. It just meant, sorry, you're not going to see it in your lifetime, but it is coming.
You know, I think that teaches us something about the nature of God, right? Yeah. Because right when they had sinned, I mean, it was boom. God had already extended his grace because they didn't die, right? Yeah. They were still alive. And God then immediately, you know, speaking to the serpent, said, he said, I'm going to make this right.
Yeah.
I'm going to take what was now broken. Yep. And I'm going to make it right because there will be a child born of a woman.
Yeah.
Right? Right there in the garden.
In the garden.
In the garden. And you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head.
Crush your head.
You know? And it reminds me that in that moment, that tells us about God. You know, we had sinned, and I put we because we would have done no better.
Yeah.
Had sinned, we had fallen short, we'd brought death, destruction, disease, sin, all of that came flooding into a place that was perfect. And it was, you know, God could have just said, well, let's just start over again. But he didn't. And so now you've got Adam and Eve, and it's that longing. It's the perspective of hope, help is coming. Not knowing how long it was going to take, right? And the perspective of waiting combined with Advent, right? And so I love how you combine those two. The cry of how long appears throughout Scripture, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
So how does the understanding of the Holy Spirit's role in the waiting, so that's a critical part, right? In the waiting, so how does it help us with our own seasons of waiting? I'm sure there's some people who are listening going, yeah, I'm in a season of waiting. How does that kind of help us?
I might change that a little to say we all are.
Yeah.
I think we all are. If it's not that we're waiting for a child or a grandchild to turn their face back to Jesus, or if we're not waiting for something to work out in our job situation or for technology to behave itself or waiting for the direction that we've been looking for in whether it's career or family, there are health needs that we've been waiting and waiting and waiting, even just to get results for the health needs, much less the whatever's going to take for that healing to come. Throughout the Bible, and now we see that the Holy Spirit is also encouraging this same thing we know this, that although generation after generation after generation passed and there was still no Messiah, there were handfuls or remnants of people who would still keep believing he was coming. Mm. And I think for us, whatever it is, our role is to be faithful in the waiting. Mm. I love the story. I'll skip just ahead just a little bit to Anna and Simeon in the temple. This is 40 days after Jesus is born. And in their tradition, there was the cleansing and purification and the dedication of Jesus. And when Simeon, the Bible tells us Simeon had been faithfully attending his duties, and he was a very old man. And of course, he'd been faithfully attending his duties with a longing for a Messiah that had been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years and not there yet. Mm. And Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, we're told, the Holy Spirit informed Simeon, this baby in the arms of that couple, that's your Messiah. Mm. And then it's noted specifically, Simeon had been faithfully doing what had been required of him. Onto that same scene steps Anna, who was lots and lots of years old. And the Holy Spirit speaks directly to her to say, this baby, this one, it's your Messiah. So it wasn't that it was broadly known to lots of people, but God chose special people to hear specifically from the Holy Spirit, this is the one, this is the Messiah. And Simeon himself said, I can die a happy man. I got to see the Messiah with my own eyes. And Anna had, in essence, that same kind of thought. But I as I was looking at those verses, I realized I completely missed this. I thought, these are cool little old people showing up in the Christmas story. That's lovely. But I hadn't realized that what they had in common was they kept trusting their answer was coming. They kept serving faithfully while they were waiting.
Mm, that's so good. That's so good. And, you know, the Spirit is still at work in our lives, right? Yep. I mean, still speaking, still moving, still guiding, still offering us wisdom.
Yeah.
And so often our ears are not attuned to his voice. I think you just said it, almost a whisper. His voice is a whisper and doesn't compete with the loudness of our lives. And I think, because I want to switch over to some of the practical parts of what you offer in your book a little bit, but the reality is that we live busy lives, and then we go into Christmas and we just get a whole lot busier, right? I mean, it's we've got this Christmas concert, and we've got this office party, and we've got with kids, my kids are mostly grown up. They're in the early 20s, right? But it was always something, and we'd get to Christmas, and it'd be like, oh my goodness, now we're going to grandparents' house, and you're traveling, and blah blah blah, right? We're so busy that oftentimes we're not attuned to what the Spirit is speaking to us during a season of Advent. So you're, and I love the practical side of this. So, so you have included a Christmas seek and find, right? So looking for evidence, I guess in many ways helping the reader understand how to look for evidence with the right eyes and the right ears during the season. And so with that in mind, what are some practical ways families can do this during the Advent, during the Christmas season?
We know that when Jesus came, he intentionally came in helpless form, in human form. That's what they designed from eternity past. So we focus on the baby in the manger, and that's a lovely scene. The Holy Spirit's role hadn't changed throughout all of history, and that was as you say, advocate and teacher. But the evidence of the Holy Spirit we know is love, joy, peace, patience, that's right. faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. We're told that clearly in the book of Galatians, but also shown throughout the New Testament. That's where you're going to see evidence of the Holy Spirit. So if we were going to be conscious of the Holy Spirit, we will be looking for where's the evidence of that exceptional love, exceptional joy, exceptional peace, encouraging that, but also living that out too. What can we do exceptionally generously because we serve an exceptionally generous God? What can we do that will actually have us, like Mary did, ponder something, not scoot through the holidays, but actually walking through it, pondering, where am I seeing the Holy Spirit? That, but then in a very practical way too, what is it that we might have been focused on putting onto our Christmas wish list that instead we could be putting onto our, putting in our minds of, how can I take that very thing I wanted and bless somebody else with it instead?
The
thing I thought I wanted, the thing I thought I needed. Where are the people who are experiencing a lonely Christmas? They need a comforter person near them. Where are the people who are experiencing a grieving Christmas? Where can I, as a representative of Jesus Christ, as a vessel of the Holy Spirit, go and be like the Holy Spirit would be, to sit with them, to not just bless them, but bless them in very practical ways, but also bless them in the way the Holy Spirit does, of just reminding them, I'm here. I'm here.
Yeah. I mean, that totally transforms Christmas, right? I mean, it's we're busy, but if we would take just a moment to, and honestly, Cynthia, I think it also begins with stillness. Just be still before the Lord, and to contemplate what Christmas really means for us. That He has come near, and then the compassion of God, which is the Spirit speaking to our hearts, warming our hearts, right? The compassion to care for the least of these, maybe others that we don't see during the year. And I will say this too, I feel like Christmas offers us a lesson that we can take throughout the rest of the year, right? I mean, there are a lot of people, I mean, we could go on and on about this, but there are a lot of people who will think about the least of these during Christmas. And
what as part of their checklist.
And I guess what I long to see, not only for myself, but for others, is I don't want to go do something for somebody so I feel better about myself. I want to go engage with somebody so that I can own this myself, so that I know that walking with this person, these people, providing for them, is now mine. I own this. And I think that's how the Spirit guides us. And I think, as you have written so beautifully and guided so beautifully, being sensitive to what the Spirit is saying is going to change us, right?
You know, there's an interesting thing that I think about now. You just reminded me of it. Mary's response after the Holy Spirit visited her was not, oh, I better get this ready. Oh my goodness, if this is true, then what's my next thing? It said, the Bible says, she immediately left and took what might have been a week-long foot journey to Elizabeth's house and was there for 3 months, pondering, thinking, being quiet. They were talking. Mary and Elizabeth were talking, but I'm thinking, so the Holy Spirit didn't say, now get busy. The Holy Spirit says, get quiet. What if that was our response? And what if we were part of the practical instrument of that with others, so that with some of our family members, instead of saying, let's play another game. What if instead we said, let's go for a walk and just be quiet, and let's just listen to what God's speaking in the middle of all of this?
Yeah, because we all know Christmas is commercialized, right? And we all know there are certain things culturally that we do. I mean, I just mentioned a minute ago, because we're all so busy running after it, doing it, got to go see this, got to do that. And I think what you just said is a powerful truth that I wish we could all hold on to and truly breathe deeply with, because I call it margin, finding that margin. What do we want to do with margin? We want to fill it with something, you know? It's like oftentimes in a worship service, you know, we go to worship and we're sitting in a worship service. And if there's a moment of silence, depending on the church that you go to. Now, if you're in a more liturgical church, this is not a problem.
Yep.
But if you're more modern church, or, you know, any lot of denominations, every moment is filled with something, you know, either something being said or music playing, right?
Underscore.
Yeah.
Exactly.
It's like the soundtrack is playing in the back, you know, and what ends up happening, you know, for some of us is that if something is off in those services, like somebody didn't get to the microphone quite quick enough, there's an awkward moment of silence. Mm-hmm. It's like we don't know what to do with it. You know, we don't know how to engage with silence. And I think, you know, Cynthia, what you just said is so critically important, and so critically important into understanding the role of the Holy Spirit and hearing from the Holy Spirit, right?
When you think about those of us who work in radio or podcasting or anything, we always think of, if it's 4 seconds, that's of dead air. We're cooked.
Yes.
That's not good.
Yep.
So we called it dead air. What if in life it's live air?
Mm.
What if the moments of silence are actually where the living really comes and expresses itself and fills our heart? We don't want to get to December 26th and be exhausted.
Yeah.
I want to get to December 26th and be full of wonder, just full of appreciation for what just happened and what we just celebrated, and then use that to fuel me to go into December 27th and 28th.
Yes.
I think I mentioned, maybe in an interview, I mentioned the idea of the store personnel are back in soon after their Christmas celebration, their dinner is over with. They're back in the store rearranging things so for the Christmas sales that happen on the 26th. And this year it's going to be, this particular year it's going to be interesting because that will be a Sunday.
Oh. Hmm.
So big sales. That's not what this was for.
No.
Finding a great deal on wrapping paper for next year. That's not what this was about. What if we had spaces, even if all we can manage or think all we can manage is 4 seconds of a live space?
Yeah, I love that. And I loved what you said, just take a walk.
Just take a walk and,
you know, just listen. You know, get away from the noise. Take a walk. You know, I think if most people listening to this probably can imagine that space when they feel the most comfortable and the opportunities they have to just be at peace. You know, some people it's taking a walk. You know, one friend of mine, it's going fishing. He's like, you know, I had another friend who's a big hunter, you know, and I was like, well, most of the time you don't kill anything, so what's the deal? And he goes, it's not about actually hunting. It's about being in the woods and the silence. He goes, I love hearing the wind just blowing through the trees. It's the place where God speaks most clearly to me. It's when I get the best perspective and I can release things. And so I think your approach in this book is really leading people down that path.
Oh, I pray so.
You know, I do. And that's why I think this is a very timely work that you have. This is a buzz for me. I mean, this is one of the things I tell parents all the time, who are, you know, raising kids who were in elementary school, you know, earlier age kids, because they're living in a van, they're going to play this sport and that sport because it's what the kids want to do. Of course, we got to do what the kids want to do, you know. And so they don't know how to say no. And so it's constantly going, 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 going. Christmas gets even more busy. And what I often tell them is you need a positive no for a greater yes. Right. You know?
Oh, so true.
Right? And so I think what you're saying here and what you've written and captured in your book is really offering a positive no for a greater yes. Mm-hmm. It's the living air, the right. living breath. And I think that's why we see in the scripture so often with the Holy Spirit, you know, we see over and over again is he breathes life, right?
I'm so glad you mentioned that. Almost every reference to him uses that word, ruach. Yeah. I probably
ruach.
Not pronouncing
yes.
it
yes.
well, but that's the definition. That's part of the definition of his name. That's the word they chose to use. What then are we doing in our Christmas preparation or preparation for Christmas and the time during Christmas to watch for the breath?
Yes.
To be open to breathing deeply. I mean, how many of us are even breathing differently during Christmas? Because it's almost like a
right.
rather than a
yeah. Yeah. Very much
what
so.
What if all we changed was that?
Yeah.
It would change. With consciousness. Mm-hmm. With the consciousness that it's the Holy Spirit we're talking about. That would be a major change itself.
Yeah.
I one of the pictures in my mind that I hold dear is kind of a medieval looking painting that has Eve standing there facing pregnant Mary. Mm-hmm. And Eve has her hand on pregnant Mary's belly in this image. And it's just such a powerful visual image of this is what I have been waiting for so very long is this Redeemer that you're about to birth. But that in captured in a visual image is something that brings us back to the true heart of the true story. And the Holy Spirit really speaks through that visual image. What are the visual images that we can have around our home that are not going to speak of opulence, but instead are going to speak of that peace, that hope, that joy, that utter inexpressible joy that he brings, that faithfulness of that Holy Spirit who did not leave when the angel left Mary, but that Holy Spirit stayed. It takes a mind shift, but I think it's a mind shift that's very important and can open up a whole new experience for us as we prepare for Christmas.
I love it. I love it. I will say this. In the theological world, right, we have a thing called biblical theology, and it is I call it the grand arc of the story of God. And all too often as believers and in the church, we don't have a true understanding of a biblical theology of the character of God from beginning to end. The grand arc of the story of God, that he's invited us into it. And the way you just said that with Eve, you know, touching Mary's belly, saying this is what we waited for, you know, the advent. We have waited for this. The coming of salvation is a beautiful picture, really. And unique. I'm not really sure that I know of any other Christmas approach book that I have seen that really, at least any time recently that I can remember, that really captures this. And that's why I love your book.
Well,
I really do. And I tell you, I think, you know, with this podcast, I hope all those sitting out there listening, this is your opportunity to go run and get this thing, because it's not long, right? And it's you've developed it over, you have a pattern in there day by day by day, right? A certain number of days. You want to unpack that real quick, how you put that together?
So we did pattern it so that it could be a reading for every day of the actual Advent calendar. But and then there's a 26th day in there that is in the additional notes at the end. But we do know that there will be people who instead will read it cover to cover. And many right. people have said, that's how I chose to do it. And now during Advent, I'm going to do it day by day by day to go back through. So it, but it's, as you say, it's short enough to not be one more additional thing to right. add to the list of the have to's. Instead, it's an invitation to have the a different view, a different lens to look at that Christmas story. When you're talking about that ark, that reminded me of one of my other favorite verses that is part of this story, which is in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. The last book of the Bible, and the beautiful words of, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, for Jesus' next coming, for his second coming. The Spirit and the bride, that's us, say, come. So we're in tandem with the Spirit, waiting again, but we're waiting together.
It's the second Advent, right? It's the second Advent, and it's the Spirit and the bride. So in Christ, we are part of the bride. What a beautiful picture. What a great connection.
There's the ark.
Yeah.
There's that ark.
It's the story of the ages. We tell our many of our students, we tell them that, you know, the story of God has an explanation for everything that you will ever encounter. Understanding all of reality, we find it in all of the academic pursuits, and we find it in that beautiful picture of Christmas. And boy, you've captured it well. So I will say that I hope, you know, as we head into this Christmas season, I'm hoping that folks will respond and jump out there and grab this book. I tell you, because here's what I'm going to do. We're going to do it with our family. We're going to start with Advent, and we're going to work through that as well, because this is a value in my family is, I want my kids to understand and see the grand arc. You know, I want them to understand that. And you've captured it beautifully in your book.
Thank you. Oh, it was a great pleasure to have had that challenge to write this book.
Well, the Lord obviously guided you in it. The Holy Spirit guided you in it. And one of the things we know is God's given us great gifts. You are a great author. And he has inspired you through his Holy Spirit to write and to encourage the church towards truth in his word.
That will encourage me for a very long time. Thank you.
Absolutely. So, Cynthia, great to have you on this podcast. And for those who are listening, what we'll be doing is in the show notes, we will have links to be able to purchase this book. It's The Spirit of Christmas by Cynthia Rukti. And so you'll be able to do that. You can hop on Amazon any way that you want, any of your favorite outlets. Go ahead and get it. I'm sure you'll be able to get it quickly. And it has published, right?
Yes.
Okay, because I had a copy from you, but so it's available now in all outlets, so you can grab it. Well, happy Thanksgiving to you, and then Merry Christmas to you as well.
Thank you. Merry Christmas and the power of the Holy Spirit.
That's right. So, folks, thanks for joining us, and Cynthia, thank you so much. And until next time, God bless you all. I'm Jeff Lawrence with Between Faith and Reason.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope you found it inspirational, informative, and enlightening. Please be sure to follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit us at foundationacademy.net/behindfaithandreason. Thank you to our sponsors, Foundation Academy, where they have been building a foundation for life since 1958, in partnership with The Observer, you, your neighbors, your neighborhood.